appreciate the prayer, and I ask that you continue to pray for us as often as we come before you, that Lord would give us liberty. As Brother Ray had prayed in his prayer, if the Lord is not with us, then we're just up here talking, and you don't want to just hear me talk. But we want it to be the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is what is of the most benefit to God's people as they come together for the purpose of worshiping Him. We have, for the last number of Sundays, been speaking about false prophets and false doctrines, and for the good or the bad, we are still on this topic in our mind, in our meditation, in our thoughts. And we'd like to continue along some of those same lines. Last Sunday, we spoke about how that some were blinded. Either the Lord had blinded people where they were not able to see things in regards to Himself or to His gospel. But also we saw how that Satan blinds the minds of men, that they're not able to see things. And also, I think we tried to emphasize the fact that if the gospel is the means by which people get to heaven, that we would have a serious conflict in believing that God intended the gospel to be used as a means to get people to eternal heaven, and then turn around and hide it for some. It doesn't seem to fit, and because it doesn't fit. The truth is that the gospel of Jesus Christ was never intended to be the means by which people arrive at eternal glory. But the gospel is the good news. It is the telling of what God has done for us, what He is doing for us, and what He shall do for us in eternity in the last day. The gospel is referred to as light. It shines light on the work of God. Now, by shining light on something, and you can imagine coming into this church building and coming in here at dark, and it's pitch black dark, and you come in and you turn on the light. By turning on the light, it does not change the benches and the pulpit and the chairs and the windows and the carpet. It does not change what's in the building. It just shines light and you might see what is in the building. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not change the work of God and what God has done before the foundation of the world, what He did at the cross, what He does on quickening us in the Spirit as He borns us of the Spirit, and it does not change the work that He'll do when He comes back at the last day. It does not change that work, but it shines light on it that we might see it, that we might understand it, and then seeing it and understanding it, it should result in us wanting to praise God for it and be thankful for it. So the gospel then, I don't want to diminish what a great salvation it is, though, to be able to see it, be able to understand better what God has done for us. Also, unfortunately, but it is the truth, it also shines a light on what we are without God. It shines a light on how undone, unrighteous, impure we are in our flesh. That's what also light does, see? That's why those that were workers of darkness hated the light, and they hated Christ because He was the light. And that's capital L there, and we read over there in the first chapter of John, that He was the light. And one of the reasons that the world hated Christ is because He was the light. And He brought light, and He shined light into darkness. Now men that are doing evil things and unrighteous things, and even His people, they don't like to be reminded of the things they've done wrong. We don't like to look at ourselves into this mirror, which is the Word of God, and it is a mirror that we look into, and we don't like some of the things that we see. When we look into His Word, we see that we're unrighteous, and we're polluted, and we're like the old prophet over there. He said, "All my righteousness is as filthy rags." What did he see when he looked into the things of God? And when he saw God, when you see God's righteousness, when you see that he's perfect, that he's without spot, he's without blemish, there's no sin in him, he's righteous and holy and perfect in any, in every way, and when you compare yourself to him, you see that you're a worm of the dust. That you're not worthy of the least of his mercies. That's one of the things that the gospel does, as it shines that light upon that darkness. And men that are evil men, that do not follow things of God, do not love the Lord, do not seek after him, they hate being exposed. They hate being revealed, their evil works being revealed. But that's exactly what he did as he came as a light into this world. But he was a light into this world. And men hated it. But God, the gospel is light. The gospel does not give life, but it gives light. And we should be thankful for that. If we have received that light, and God has blessed us to see that light, he's given it to us, and we've seen it, then as Brother Ray said, we should share whatever we have. We should put it on a candlestick. And the rest of that verse, that's the fifth chapter over there in the book of Matthew, speaking about the Sermon on the Mount. The last part of that is that our Father in heaven might be glorified. The purpose of God giving you light, number one, is that you would benefit from it personally. That you can see which way to go. I need to go to the right or left here. I need to avoid this pitfall. Here's a danger. Here's something that can harm me in this world, whether it be a false doctrine or that be the wiles of the devil, whether it be your own flesh or whether it be the things of this world, that he give you light because you might see that's a harm to me. That's something that can hurt me. I need to avoid that. Or he may give you light to show you what you ought to be doing, what you ought to be walking, where you ought to be going in your path of servitude to the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. But that light's also given to you that you might share it. That's why he's talking about putting it on a candlestick. If you have a light and you put it under a bushel, you put a container over that light, then that doesn't benefit anybody. It doesn't help anybody. You're keeping it to yourself, you see. And you may be benefited by it, but that's not why he gave it to you. He didn't give it to you just so you could benefit from it. If you put that light on a candlestick, then its rays will go further and there'll be benefit to all the people around that light. And then our Father in heaven be glorified. That's the purpose of him giving us that light. But God blinded some, and Satan blinded some, that they would not be able to see these things. And aren't you glad, and we talked about a little bit, how that God is bigger than Satan. Aren't we glad that God didn't design that we get to heaven by reading the gospel and understanding the gospel and believing the gospel, and then we get to heaven, and then Satan could come along and blind us. And Satan could come along and prevent that from happening. That would mean that Satan had more power than God did. God wanted, and that's the message sometimes that people are given, which is a false doctrine. God wants everybody to be in heaven. He loves everybody. Jesus died for everybody. That's a false doctrine. But it's taught so many times, God loves everybody. He died for everybody. He wants everybody to go to heaven. And if they'll just do this and do that, they'll hear the gospel, receive the gospel, believe the gospel, be baptized, whatever's on the list, different lists, different people who you talk to. But then Satan comes in and he cuts them short. Satan comes in and he blocks it. Satan comes in and keeps God from doing what he wanted to do. That sounds like Satan's got more power than God does. And yet we spent quite a bit of time, especially over in Job, showing us how that, no, Satan doesn't have more power than God. We believe that every single one that God wants to be in heaven is going to be in heaven. Because he has the power to do it. He has the knowledge to do it. He has the righteousness to do it.
What's there to prevent God from doing it? Can man prevent it? Can you prevent it? Can Satan prevent it? Well, those are stronger than God. They got more power than God. No, God has all power in heaven and earth. All that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of the Father who sent me, that always give me. I said, lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Do you hear the difference? That's the gospel speaking there. That's John 6. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I come down from heaven to do the Father's will. Why did Christ come? He came down here to do the Father's will. That's why he came. Well, if we can just figure out what that was. He came down here to give everybody a chance. He came down here to hopefully get as many as he could get. Hoping he can get everybody, but probably couldn't. But he's going to try to get as many as he can. No, what was the Father's will? That all that he had given me, the Father gave a great host, a great number of people, as numerous as the stars of the sky, the same seashore, a number that no man can number, out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation in this earth, he gave them to the Son. What is he talking about? When he went to the cross of Calvary is what he's talking about. He's talking about when he goes to make the sin debt, to make a sacrifice for the sin debt. That's when he gave them to the Son in that point. What did he give the Son? He gave them their sins and their transgressions. What does it mean to you to know that on the cross of Calvary, that your Savior Jesus Christ, he took upon him every single one of your sins, every single one of your transgressions, and they were laid upon the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then to know that he endured the wrath of God. He endured what we should have endured, brethren. It's what we should have endured. But he was a substitution for us. He was a substitution for you and I, just like Isaac was there on the altar, and the wrath of God is coming out upon him, and his father Abraham is about to come down upon him. That's a picture of the sacrificial and the substitution death of Jesus Christ. The Father is standing over the Son, and here comes the judgment, here comes the death, and it's about to come down upon that one, and God stays his hand. And Isaac got up off the altar. Brethren, we should have been on that altar. We should have been on that altar. And it should have been the wrath of God poured out upon us. That would have been right for God to do that. Because we're unworthy. And we're unrighteous. And we're polluted. It would be right for God to do that, you see. But oh, he stayed his hand. And Isaac got up. And God provided a sacrifice. They carried the wood up there. And they carried the fire. But God provided sacrifice. It's not up for me and not up to you to figure out what that sacrifice is. We couldn't come up with a sacrifice that would be appropriate. But God prepared himself a sacrifice. Who was that? It was his Son, Jesus Christ. The only sacrifice that could be. The only one. There's no other sacrifice that could be made for our sins and our transgressions that would take care of those sins and transgressions. But there was one sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And God, we got up, but the Lamb was laid there on the altar, brethren. The Lamb was laid on the altar. And this time when the hand came down, there was none to stop it. There was none to prevent the wrath of God from pouring out upon that Lamb. And upon him were laid our sins and our transgressions. And as that came down, it came down upon him on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. And Jesus knew it was coming, though. Isaac had no clue. Of course, Isaac didn't understand what was happening. You know what? We didn't have a clue what was happening at the cross of Calvary either, did we? That's another thing that I see there that God's given us. Isaac was confused about it. Isaac didn't understand about it. He's like, he's seen him offer before. This isn't the first offering that Abraham's made to God. And they're walking up there. And he makes points, says, we got the wood, we got the fire, what about the sacrifice? Isaac knew enough about it to know that we need an animal. We need some blood, it's got to be shed. It has to be a blood offering. And where is that animal? And Abraham told him, God will provide it. God provides. But just because Isaac was young and Isaac didn't understand, did that keep God from offering that sacrifice and doing what was His will? Just because Isaac didn't understand what was happening didn't keep God from taking care of that offering and making that do what it was supposed to do. Many of God's children today don't understand what happened at the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. But that didn't keep God from taking care of what needed to be taken care of and offering that sacrifice exactly the way it's supposed to be offered, and it would accomplish exactly what it's supposed to accomplish. If God's given you that light and you see that, you need to praise God for that light. You seeing it, we rejoice in it. You seeing it doesn't change the fact that it happened over 2,000 years ago, and it happened according to Scriptures, and it accomplished exactly what God intended it to accomplish. But if you see it, does it not rejoice? Does it not cause a joy in your heart to know what was done for you? I tell you, the bigger joy too also is realizing that I didn't have to do something. The bigger joy for me personally, seeing my sinfulness, seeing my unfaithfulness, seeing how many times I mess up on so many different things, realizing that God knew I'd mess up everything. God knew how poor I'd be. God knew how frail I'd be. God knew how wicked we'd be, how sinful we'd be. That's why He didn't cause us to be part of that formula to take care of that sin debt. He knew if we had any part in it, we'd mess it up. But thanks be to God, He took care of that Himself. That means it's going to be taken care of. That means it's taken care of in the right way. That means it's going to be taken care of perfectly because He does it perfectly. Thanks be to God. And He took care of those things. We've been talking about why some don't believe and some don't understand the gospel, and there's several different reasons we've been going through. We talked about this blindness. But I'd like to look here in the 12th chapter again of John. We spent quite a bit of time there, and I'd like to just grab this one thought and then move on to some other things. 12th chapter speaks of those that were blinded. And in the Gospel of John, come down here. I want to emphasize it again and then move on. The 42nd verse of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." So you've got some people here who believe on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but yet they do not confess Him. Well, like we said last time, I can hear people thinking about Romans in the 10th chapter. It says that, you know, you need to confess Him with your mouth to be saved. And indeed, I take nothing away from that scripture. And indeed, you need to confess Him to be saved. But what salvation is under consideration? That's the question that must be rightly divided. And we're going to try to deal with some of those things in the future if God gives us the light and understanding to be able to preach that unto you sometime He gives us the breath and life to live, to do it. Lord willing, we're going to do that. But I contend that the salvation there in Romans, the 10th chapter, you've got to go back to the first part of that chapter to understand what you're talking about. What was the problem there in 10th chapter of Romans? People want to jump down to that salvation and confessing and believing. I know you're like, well, I thought he's over in John, and he's talking about Romans 10. You've got to start at the beginning of that chapter. What was the problem? The problem was that they were going about to establish their own righteousness. The problem, they were ignorant about the righteousness of God. So the salvation that he's talking about is a salvation in understanding the righteousness of God and not going about to establish your own righteousness. And how do we learn more about God? Indeed, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we learn more. Hopefully, if you are under the sound of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, you're learning more about the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of us. So that we're not trying to build up our own righteousness through the works of the flesh, which by no man is justified. And we submit to the righteousness of Christ. If we have any hope of eternal glory, we know it's in the righteousness of the Lamb of God and the sacrifice He made at the cross of Calvary. Now, us understanding that doesn't change what He did on the cross of Calvary. But it sure can change how we see that here in this world. It sure should impact how we act and behave here in the world, seeing that He did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. But these here believed, I tell you, if they believed in Jesus Christ, they belong to Him. If they believe in Jesus Christ, they're born of the Spirit of God. They belong to Him. He knew them before the foundation of the world. He died for them on the cross. And one day when He comes back, they'll be in that number of the new, great number of hosts of people He'll bring forth to go with Him in heaven one day. But they did not confess before men. They did not want to be publicly known that they believed in Christ. And what a shame, what a sadness it is. They were going to lose out on something. They're going to lose out on the joy of their salvation. They're going to lose out on a salvation by not being ashamed of Jesus Christ here in this world. There's going to be something they're going to lose out on. Not eternal salvation, though. Not heaven. He says, they did not confess Him lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They knew what would happen. If they stood up and said, well, we believe in Jesus, then there'd be plenty of men saying, get them out of there. Get them out of synagogue. They don't belong here anymore. Get them out of church. They don't belong to church anymore. We don't believe that stuff. They were more concerned about being part of that organization than by believing and professing in Jesus Christ. How sad. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a shame. They were more interested in the praise of men than the praise of God. Now, as we go through these things, we need to see them in meekness and consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. It's easy to look at other people and point out everything they did wrong and point their faults out. That's easy. That's easy for us to do. It's wrong for us to do. But we need to consider lest we also fall into the same things. We need to consider them in such a way to know that we could also fall and falter. Alright, let's go over here in the second chapter of Timothy. And Paul is going to give a charge to Timothy as he's trying to instruct him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Older members need to help younger members, and older ministers need to help younger ministers. Timothy is a young minister. Paul was an apostle. And he's going to help young Timothy. And we have this word today to help us. I charge thee therefore before God. Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? This is the fourth chapter, 2 Timothy. First verse. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Timothy, what you going to preach about? Y'all be thinking about something. What you going to preach, Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Timothy, there's going to be times that it's not going to be easy sometimes. There's going to be times there's going to be difficulties come up among the brethren, in the church, in the world. It don't matter, Timothy. You stay on course and you preach the word. You stay on that true path. You seek out the truth. You seek out the Spirit of God and you preach the word, Timothy. In season, out of season. Don't matter what's going on around you, Timothy. It don't matter the situation, the circumstances that are around you. You stay the course and you preach the word. He says, reprove, rebuke,
exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Timothy, there's going to be some times when the brethren need to be rebuked. There's going to be times there need to be reproved. Those are indicating that there was something that somebody was doing and it wasn't right. That there's some people are walking in the wrong path. They're going down the wrong way and they need to be corrected from that path and changed from that path. Now those of us who've had children and have attempted to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and those of us who were children at one time and realize that we oftentimes did not do the right things. Oftentimes we were not on the wrong path. We were not on the right path. We were on the wrong path. If you had God-fearing fathers over you and mothers over you, then hopefully they made some corrections that caused you to move from going in the wrong direction, the wrong path, to going in the right path. Do we think our Father in heaven is any less concerned and desires anything less than that we be walking in the right path? And the church and the minister over is not to apologize and to rebuke, but they're to do it in love. You know, even your child, you've got to do it in such a way that the child never doubts your love for them. I don't know where, I think that's a really a biblical concept. I'm thankful for it. But I don't know where I heard that along the way. That your child, when you discipline your child, which you should discipline your child, you think you know better than what God says about how to do this? Did He not design the family? And He the one who come up with this idea, the designer of it should know best how it works, you say. If He's the one that put it together, He designed it, and He says, this is the way it works. And if you do this, don't mean everything's perfect. Don't mean there won't be problems, but there's a whole lot fewer problems if you do it my way than do it somebody else's way or do it your own way. God says we're to discipline our children. We're to cause them, because by nature, this nature is a wild animal. It's a wild beast. It's not going to tame itself. And by the way, you don't have to teach your children how to do something wrong. That's built in, you see. You have to teach them how to do what's right. You don't have to worry about that other part. You're trying to work on that other part to teach them what the right thing to do. But God has given us the pattern as we're to discipline our children. But you never want to discipline your child in such a way that they doubt your love for them. That's the same thing with the gospel. The gospel is the truth. As you share it with other people, it has to be done in the Spirit of God. The purpose of discipline a child, that's over, if you're wondering where I keep on going in my mind, it's in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. What's the result of discipline your child? Well, I can show them who's the boss. So I can show them who's in control. So they can know that I'm the head real rule of the roost. That's not the purpose of discipline. The 12th chapter of Hebrews says that the peaceful fruit of righteousness might be come forth. I better read that so we can just get it just the right way. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, I thought we were in Timothy and we do want to go back over there. I think we want to go back over there. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he says over here, the 6th verse of 12th chapter of Hebrews, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. That right there gives you enough reason to discipline your child. If the Lord loves His children, He chastens them. He corrects them. He reproves them. He corrects them back into the right way. If He didn't love you, He'd let you do whatever you want to do. Mommies and daddies, if you love your children, you won't let them do whatever they want to do. That's not what the Lord does. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deal with you as His sons. And for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Man, that scripture there, he was hoping to relate to those people in that congregation. And everybody in there is saying, you know what it's like to have a father who corrected you. How sad it is today to know that there will be some who will grow up and not be able to relate to that scripture right there. There will be many that will grow up and not understand what it's like to have a father who's corrected them. By the way, I'm not getting on to anybody. So don't feel any anxiety here, okay? This is not a message of anxiety. If I got anything to preach to, I could preach to myself about being a father and not being a good enough father. But when he talks about that, he's talking about it. He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is whom the father chastens not? There are many that will grow up today and not know what it's like to have a father who chasteneth them. But here he was making that as the basis and the foundation for how God chastens his children. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. What was the result of that? We saw our father. When they corrected us, we loved them more. We appreciated them more. Because it demonstrated to the child that they cared about them. That they loved them. What demonstrates that to your child more than anything else, that you care about them, that you love them, is that you correct them. If you didn't care about them, you didn't care that they played out the street. If you didn't love your kid, you didn't care about them, yeah, you gotta go out there and play the street. That demonstrates you don't care about them. But if you're correcting them and you're helping them, and it has to be done in love, it has to be done in the right spirits, then you're demonstrating more than anything else your love for them, and they'll see it, and they'll appreciate it, and they'll thank you for it. It may not be that day. It may be months later, maybe years later, maybe tens of years later that they'll say, you know what? Thank you for teaching me what was right, not letting me do whatever I want to do. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us. Boy, it seemed like more than that, but just a few days. After their own pleasure, but he for our own profit. Sometimes dads, what he's saying there, sometimes they messed up. Sometimes they fly off the handle and discipline us when it wasn't in the right way. Maybe they got the wrong one. You know, maybe they didn't have perfect knowledge and perfect understanding. Maybe they give a spanking to one, so the other one should have got it. Or maybe this one didn't get hard enough, this one got too hard. But it kind of all evens out over time, doesn't it? I mean, another way of looking at it. But he says there have been times that they've done it and they missed the mark. You know, they didn't do it the right way. But he says, but he, for our profit, when God disciplines us, he does it perfectly. He doesn't do it too hard. He doesn't miss it. He knows exactly how to discipline us. He's the perfect parent, you see. The perfect father knows perfectly how to do it. He says, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, by the way, but grievous. By the way, I've seen some people attempt to discipline their child, and the child is turning into an entertainment for the child. That means they're not doing it the right way. That's what that means. Because this says, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. The child ought to feel some discomfort in the process where they're not like when the mom and dad says, well, I'm going to give you a spanking, and they laugh. And they know it don't mean nothing, and it's not going to do anything to hurt them in any way. It's just a game we play when he says that. I run around, he chases me, and it's just a fun game. That's not chastening according to scriptures. Now, I have to add this too, especially since we're taping these things and people might not understand if you only listen to one message. The Bible in no way says that you're to abuse a child in any way. It gives no authority for a parent to abuse a child in any way. That's not scriptural. That's against God. That's against His teachings. It's not right. But the Bible does teach us we're to discipline our child and we're to correct them. And that's biblical and that's true. But he says, no chastening for the present thing to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, doesn't tell you how long it's going to take. Sometimes it takes longer than other times. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What's the purpose in this correction, in reproving, rebuking, is that there's going to be some fruit born, some righteous fruit going to be born at some later time. That's the purpose. God's not doing it to show us He's in charge and we're puny and we're nothing. I hope we know that. But He's not doing it just to show us He's God and we're nothing. He's doing it that there might be fruit born. Righteous fruit being born. That is to our profit, to our benefit. He says, but it's only good to them which are exercised by it. If the child's not exercised, if we're as children of God are not exercised by it, then there'll be no fruit of that righteous fruit being born.